that impression. Forgive me, I grabbed the wrong instrument. Brought two of them.
Well, you play them all, I guess it's easy to do.
Ain't bragging if you can do it right. Baby.
Jesus.
We thank you for being able to gather, Lord Jesus, and worship your name, Lord God.
Yes. Now, Lord Jesus, I ask that you take these offerings to the good of your kingdom, Lord, that you will bless those that give, Lord God. And Lord Jesus, will never fail to give you the honor, thanks, and glory for all that you do, Lord God, that even the things that we don't know about, Lord God. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes.
Joshua chapter 2, we'll put a bookmark there. Joshua chapter number 2, we'll put a bookmark. It's the fifth book in the Bible, Nathan.
Fifth book in the Bible.
Yep, so start all the way at the beginning.
Okay.
Yep, way up front. Okay, almost, yeah, there's the fourth one. There's the fifth one. He's almost done there, dude. I believe it's next. Yep.
George,
find chapter 2. Put you a little snot rag bookmark there.
Chapter 2.
Uh-huh. That way, when we come back to it, it'd be nice and easy for you. There you go.
Snot rag bookmark.
Got it.
There we go.
That's country right there.
There we go.
Turn all the way to Matthew chapter number 1, first book in the New Testament.
Gospels, man.
Yes, Mark, sir.
There we go.
All right. We're going to read 6 verses, Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 1. Got it? Say, got it?
Got it.
Matthew 1 and 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. That word generation means genealogy. It's his lineage, his heritage, so to speak. The book of the lineage of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, he's going to come back now. He went from Jesus to David to Abraham, and now he's going to work his way back. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas. And that name is, that's actually Judah and his brethren. And Judah begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. Perez begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. And Aram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nason. Nason begat Salmon. We can argue over that. I don't know if it's like the fish and you don't say the L. Either way, that dude had a name. Nason begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Booz. That name Booz is actually Boaz of Rahab. And that name is actually Rahab. So Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Rahab was Boaz's mama. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David the king. David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. God would choose someone to put in his lineage that had such a bad reputation they don't even say her name. And yet she was handpicked to be in his lineage. Lord, I thank you for your word today. I ask you, Lord, to speak.
Yes.
Speak it the way you spoke it to me, Father. Don't let me mess it up. Do what you want to do today, and I ask you to do it for your glory. Everybody said in Jesus' name.
Jesus' name.
We're going to continue in our series, Lessons from the Life of, and today we're going to take lessons from the life of Rahab. If I would give this a title, it would be The Scarlet Thread, or The Lineage of a King. Before we start digging a little bit and before we get the shovels out, the New Testament is the new covenant or the new contract, the new deal between God and man. And the easiest way to get a mental outline of the Old Testament, the Gospels, and the letters to the church, and the reason they're written, is to think of it as the Old Testament is God saying, I'm coming. The New Testament, the Gospels, is God saying, I'm here. And all the letters is God saying, this is how you better behave before I come back. So when God filled Matthew with the Holy Ghost and began to tell him what to write, the very first thing in the very first book of the New Testament, now we need to make that real. This is the first book God has written to man in over 400 years. So the first thing God wants written in the first book he's written to man in 400 years is his genealogy, his lineage. So understanding that the Gospels is God telling man, our Messiah has arrived, I'm here, it makes perfect sense that the first thing God would want to do is show that he came through the bloodline of Abraham, the bloodline of promise. It's fascinating to note that in the very first six verses of the very first book written to man in over 400 years, God does not list the heritage all the way back to Adam, but rather to Abraham. There are roughly 490 years, about 14 generations, between Abraham and David, so God had plenty of names to pick from. Being God Almighty, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and using a condensed lineage, it would be natural to assume that he would pick the most honorable, righteous human ancestors. It would be logical to expect God in the flesh to list a human heritage filled with royal, spotless pedigree. It would be logical to assume that God Almighty would list a human heritage filled from top to bottom with people who lived their entire lives without blemish, unspotted, blameless before man and God. But I've got to say, I'm glad God ain't always logical. I'm glad God don't always do things the way we think he would or even think he should. I'm glad God ain't just drawn to the upright that walk the straight and narrow. I'm glad God ain't only drawn to the Noahs and the Daniels of the world that start out good and stay good the whole time, never messing up. But while I'm glad God is drawn to those people, I'm glad he's drawn to the shepherd boy that starts out good, doing everything the way God would have him to. I'm even gladder he stays with that shepherd boy after he does a face plant in the mud after he becomes a king. While I'm glad God is drawn to the Peters who'll step out of the boat and onto the water, I'm glad he stays with them when they're sinking in that same water just 30 seconds later and crying, hell!
Thank you, Jesus.
I'm glad God is drawn to the Peter that whipped out his sword in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing he was going to die all by himself for Jesus. I'm also glad God is drawn to the very same Peter who denied him three times just a few hours later, not only willing to not die for him anymore, but perfectly content to pretend he didn't know him at all, and even let Jesus die all alone for him. I'm glad he ain't a God who's just drawn to perfection, but is drawn to a mess. I'm glad he's a God who's drawn to a life that gets all jacked up from time to time, and I'm the one that jacks it up because that's the Jesus I need. Can't speak for nobody else. Well, what blesses my soul here. See, I told you, I like to read some of them verses that make folks go to sleep, man. You never know what God will just pull out of that sometime. And what blesses my soul here is that before God even finishes his genealogy, that before he can even finish the first six verses to mankind in over 4,000 years, by the time he gets six verses into the lineage of the king, he gets that very message across, not just once, not twice, not even just three times, but four times. God can't help himself. You got to remember, this hasn't just been 4,000 years of man not hearing from God. This has been 4,000 years of God not talking to man.
Yeah.
You don't think God had plenty to say after 4,000 years? But in his love for the jacked up, God interrupts himself in his genealogy. He interrupts himself to get the message across that he didn't just come for the jacked up, self-destructive, face planters who really are sincere but can't seem to get out of their own way. Are you ready for this? He didn't just come for them. He came through them.
Ooh, hallelujah. Yeah.
I'm going to get saved today. I don't know what y'all going to do.
Yeah.
I'm going to get saved today.
Hallelujah.
He's a God. Six verses in, he interrupts himself. He's given his genealogy, and he could have picked all the names he wanted to pick. He could have picked the ones that did awesome and did great, and anybody would have proud to have in their family tree, but he doesn't do it. He picked some face planters right here, man. Look at this. Abraham begat Jacob, or begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judah and all his brothers. Judah begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. You know who Tamar was? She was the daughter-in-law of Judah, who was married to one of his sons, and his son was so evil, God killed him. So Judah gives her to another one of his sons. He's so evil, God kills him. She comes back to Judah, and Judah's thinking, I don't know how many more sons I can afford. And he tells her, you go off over there, I've got another son, and when he's full age, I'll let you marry him. Well, that son gets full age, and he don't bring that son to Tamar. So you know what Tamar does? She dressed up like a hooker and sits on the side of the road. And she gives herself to her own father-in-law and produces a child by him. Not exactly noble. Not exactly pulling down principalities and praying the glory down. But you know what she did? She got in the bloodline anyhow when God decided to tell his lineage right here. The first six verses, he speaks to man after 400 years of silence. And the first woman he mentions is a woman that played the harlot. He can't help himself. He loves face planters. Phares begat Esrom, Esrom begat Aram, Aram begat Amminadab, Amminadab had Nason, Nason begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. This lady didn't just play a prostitute, she was a prostitute. And yet she made her way into the lineage of God Almighty. She's the second woman mentioned by God in his own lineage. In the first six verses, God gives mankind after 400 years of nothing. And he's got one woman in it, in his bloodline. Understand, you got to make this real. He was God Almighty all the time. So when all these people were alive, God Almighty could pick whoever he wanted to pick to come into his bloodline. Knowing he was going to come into the bloodline over here through the tribe of Judah, all the way back to Seth, the son that Eve had that replaced Abel after Cain killed Abel. Abe had another son, and his name was Seth. And that's when the bloodline of promise started, that the Messiah was going to come through. That's 4,000 years, and God could have picked anybody. Drew this one into the line, and that one into the line. And guess what? He did pick anybody. He picked exactly the ones he wanted to pick, and he drew one woman. And he said, man, I don't exactly approve of you playing the harlot to get in the bloodline. But you know what I do like? You'll do anything you can do to get in this bloodline. I'm going to put you in the bloodline. And then he finds another woman who was a harlot. Uh-huh. And he didn't have to. He chose her. What in the world would make God choose somebody that was of ill repute? I want you to sink this in your heart. God will look past your failures and into the content of your heart, God will look past the mess you're in, knowing you made it.
Right.
Knowing it's your fault you're in it. Knowing you didn't have to be in it. Knowing you don't have to have this garbage going on. And that same God that knows all that will look all past all that and look and see what you got in there. And if he finds something he likes, he'll say, come on, I want you in the bloodline.
Thank you, Amen. Jesus.
First six verses. Got two women in the first five verses. And then he gets to Salmon begat Boaz, had Boaz, had a son with Rahab. Boaz had a son named Obed. Guess with who? Ruth. Guess who Ruth was? Ruth was a Moabitess woman. She's the third woman mentioned in the lineage of God Almighty when he could have mentioned anybody he wanted to. Are you getting that part yet? And she's the third woman. And guess what? This was a woman that came from a cursed nation of people, that came from a cursed country, that came from a family that wasn't even allowed to come into the temple, Jimmy, because they were Moabitesses. And Moabites were produced from incest with Lot and one of his daughters. And yet God looked through all his people in Israel and he didn't choose one of them to get in his bloodline. He looked all the way into the land of Moab and he said, you ain't one of mine. You ain't got my blood now, but I'm going to bring you into my bloodline and my blood is going to be born through one of your children's children.
Jesus.
From a cursed family. From a cursed nation. Because God looks past the fault of your ancestors and looks into your heart. God looks past where you are right now and looks in there. And if he finds something he likes, he'll call you into the bloodline.
Thank you, God.
Jesus. So far in the bloodline that the Almighty God is going to be born into as a man, we got the first two women mentioned in the lineage, the only two women mentioned so far, and they both have harlotry. We've got a third one that comes from a cursed nation and a cursed people, from a cursed family that couldn't even go into church. And guess who she has? Boaz and Obed, or Ruth, have a son named Obed. Obed, don't even tell Obed's wife is. I guess these wives weren't important. Maybe they was just too good to be in here. too good to be in God's lineage. That's a whole nother message. Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David the king. David the king had Solomon with the woman that had been the wife of Uriah. God Almighty works his way through three women that nobody would pick for anything. And he gets to a fourth one so bad they won't even give her name. And he pulls her right into the bloodline. See, God can't help himself. Six verses in, he's interrupted himself four times. Stop and think. The first six verses of God's letter to man saying, I'm here. Before he even explains what he's here for, he's kind of giving a hint, ain't he? See, first six verses of God saying, I'm putting skin on now, and I've come down here to mess up, to help the people that mess up their own lives, to help the people that jack themselves up from time to time. I'm here to bring mercy to the face planters, and just to show you something, I've always been like that. Just look back down the road a little bit. Let me tell you about some women in my family tree. And that's where we go to the book of Joshua, chapter number 2.
Joshua
chapter number 2 and verse number 1. The scarlet thread. Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab, and they stayed there. That's genius, dude. If you're traveling and you're spies and you're coming into this big city and you want to get a lay of the land and you don't want anybody to know what you're there for, well, where could you find a place where nobody's going to pay attention to travelers coming in and stopping? Because travelers come into a harlot's house all the time. And they come from all over to the harlot's house. Nobody pays attention to them anymore. And the side of town that the harlot's house is on is amongst people that don't pay any attention to what anybody in their neighborhood's doing, because they all are doing something they shouldn't be doing. So this is genius on the spy's part. But I'm here today to tell you, God brought them to the harlot's house. Mm. They went into a harlot's house and lodged there. They didn't just go in and hang out a while. They lodged there. They didn't understand. I'm going to tell you something right now. This lady, Rahab, her name is pronounced Rah. Yeah, I know. Just cough real good and you said her name. But it means proud. Proud harlot? I don't think so. You see, back in these days, the men named the children. And back in these days, most men would give it. That's why when John the Baptist was born, they asked what his name was going to be. And when the mom said it was going to be John, they looked at the father and said, "She's lost it. She don't even, women don't name the babies anyway. Nobody's named John in your family." And they asked the father, "What are you going to name him?" The fathers named the children, and they usually gave them a name with meaning. So whoever this daddy was, when this girl, this baby girl was born, and we'll find out later that this man had several children. He had sons and he had daughters. But when this baby was born, this baby must have been beautiful. Because when this daddy looked at this baby, he named her Proud. Now, he didn't name her Proud like she's proud of something. She's a baby. She's proud of anything. This father was so proud of this baby girl that he named her Proud, because everybody in the Hebrew culture would know what that meant was, that girl's daddy is proud of her. That's a daddy's girl. Yeah. I can only assume that this lady was born beautiful and her daddy named her Proud. So she ran around with a name that meant my daddy's proud of me. But somewhere in this baby girl's life, this beauty that she'd been given by God, this beauty that caused her daddy to be proud of her, somewhere in her life, she took a wrong turn and used that God-given thing for the wrong purposes. How common of a story is that? If you've ever been to a worldly music concert, and it got so good the hairs on your arms stood up. Those gifts and talents were given by God, and they were meant to be used in the kingdom of God for the glory of God. Yeah. There are gifts and talents that God gives, but if we're not careful, God can take those very things that He gave us for our good somehow, and we can let the wrong influences in our life lead us to a place where those things that should have been a blessing can become a curse and wind up in a life that we never would have believed we would be living in. I guarantee you, this daddy's girl that made her daddy so proud at birth that he named her, "I'm proud of her," daddy right now ain't proud of her. She may still be daddy's girl deep down in his heart and in her heart, but right now she doesn't have the relationship with daddy that a daddy's girl would have, because she's taken a wrong turn, you see. And it ain't nobody's fault but her own. You never find Rahab blaming that on anybody else. She owns up to this, which is one of the first things that probably drew God's attention. Because in a city of thousands upon thousands, a great big metropolis, two spies come, and it's the promised land. And God could have picked any house in that metropolis to send those two spies to, but He didn't send them to any house. He sent them to "I'm proud of her's" house. He sent them to a daddy's girl's house that right now ain't daddy's girl, and it ain't daddy's fault. We don't know how many men showed up at Rahab's house that day. But I guarantee you, when those two men came through the door, Rahab didn't see them and think, "Praise God, my life's getting ready to change." Right. No, Rahab is a harlot. So when those two men come in the door, a harlot's first thought is, "I hope those two men don't hurt me. I hope those two men don't try to kill me tonight." Because a harlot never knows who's coming through the door. So for Rahab, it was just another day, a daddy's girl with no relationship with that daddy. And two more customers have arrived. It was told the king of Jericho, "There came men in here tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab. Somebody went back to the king, and that king knew who Rahab was. Everybody knew who Rahab was. Think about a harlot with the name, "My daddy's proud of me." The name that when the daddy gave his girl made him proud that she had that name. He liked it probably when his little girl met strangers and they said, "What's your name?" Proud. Because every Hebrew knew what she was really saying is, "My daddy's proud of me." So when daddy heard that when she was little, that probably made him proud. He probably liked that introduction. Because they'd look over at daddy like, "Oh, that's the cutest name." And he's like, "I know, right?" But now everybody that meets Rahab the harlot, "Have you ever heard of a harlot named 'My daddy's proud of me'?" The first thing they must have thought was, "No, I guarantee your daddy ain't proud of you. And I guarantee that her daddy is somewhere else living his life, and every day it's on his hurting heart, the life that his baby girl is living, because he never would have imagined it would have went this way. And every day he knows she's running around with a name that means he's proud of her, and even though he still loves her, he is not proud of her right now." So every day when they call that harlot, "Your daddy's proud of you," it's like a dagger in her daddy's heart, and it had to be a dagger in hers. Why didn't she change her name then? Harlots do. Why didn't she? This is a peek into her character. Rahab might not have been proud of who she was, but she wasn't going to lie about it. Rahab might not have been proud of where she was in her life and the way that she failed, but she wasn't going to try to pretend she was anybody else. Her name was, "My daddy was proud of me, and I know he ain't right now, but I'm still me. Somewhere in here, I'm still me." King sent to Rahab, said, "Bring him out." Verse 4, Rahab took the two men, hid them, and told the king, "There came men unto me, but I don't know where they went. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate," now she's still telling the king's men this, "that at the time of the shutting of the gate, when it got dark, these men left, and where they went, I don't have a clue." That's what whatnot means. It ain't pretty things on your shelf. You know the Bible, that's where we get whatnot? "Pursue after them quickly, and you'll catch them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid the two spies with stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof." She stashed them and told the king's men, "These guys are gone," knowing if they busted her, she was dead. We have no Bible indication that she really knows who these men are yet. All she knows is her king's an evil man. He wants these men, and she ain't giving them up. So the men leave after them. They go to Jordan, looking at the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up under the two spies on the roof. Now this is, oh man. She said unto the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and your terror is fallen upon us." See, everybody had already heard about these people. "And that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you." Everybody everywhere is scared of you. And then she tells why. "Because we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. Dude, that story was 50 years old. They're just brand new in the promised land. The first generation wandered 40 years before they got to come in. She's talking about a story that happened 40 years ago. Then she brings it current. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt, what you did to the two kings of the Amorites on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man. In other words, she said, all our men punked out too. That means the soldiers, their army, all of them. Because of you, for the Lord your God, look at this. Here's a confession. This isn't just an observation. This is a confession. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Amen. This is a time where all these people serve the God of the water, the God of the tree, the God of the bush, the God of the house, the God of the cloud, the God of the storm, the God of the sun. They had all these gods. And she said, your God is the God, and He's God of everything. And he says, now, therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by, she don't say your Lord, another confession.
Right.
Swear to me by the Lord. This Rahab has come to understand there is a God, and this is it. This is Him. Swear to me by the Lord, since I've showed you a kindness, you will also show kindness. This daddy's girl that probably has no communication with her father right now. This daddy's girl that could have changed her name to anything she wanted to. Knowing that everybody that heard her name, your daddy's proud of you, would know her daddy wasn't proud of you and wore that name anyway. And the first thing this daddy's girl who was separated from her daddy was shamed her family, shamed her father, shamed her mother, is ashamed to her whole family. The first thing she asked for, will you save alive my father? See, God will look past our mess that we made, no matter how horrible it is, and no matter if it's our fault, and He'll look right through the middle of all that and take a peek right into our heart. And here is what God saw in Rahab before we're even told about it in the Bible. He saw this daddy's girl that had done everything to shame her daddy and separate herself from him, still had that love for her daddy, that when it came time, when it was live or die, this is live or die. And she don't say, since I saved you, will you save me? She said, will you save my daddy? She probably don't even talk to her daddy anymore. Will you save my daddy? Will you save my mother? Now, I know how mothers are. Daddy probably has no idea, but I guarantee mama's talking to Rahab somehow, some way. I mean, they ain't got texting and messenger or none of that stuff, but you know how a mama is. Even when that baby girl has embarrassed them and shamed them and made them mad, that mama is somehow, some way going to have some kind of communication with her baby girl. Even if daddy would be mad about it, guess what? I know where that saying comes from. What daddy don't know won't hurt him. I know how mamas are. I've been in this thing for a little while, and I've seen mamas operate, and I've seen daddies walk around not with a clue what's going on around them. Says, will you save my mother? And my brothers? My brothers? Man, look. You know what tough love is?
Yeah.
Tough love means these brothers, whether it was tough love or whether it was their own pride, these brothers didn't have nothing to do with their sister. Your sister's a prostitute. That means you got friends that are paying your sister for sex. You're not going to the picnic with your sister. You've been to your sister's house mad. You've been to her house sad. You've been there crying. You've been there begging. You've been there demanding for her to change and to change her life, and it still ain't changed. So when that happens, there's a line drawn in the sand. And you step across that line and you say, I can't do this. this. But if you won't, I can't be here with you anymore. And yet here Rahab is, live or die time. She ain't said, save me. Save my daddy I've shamed. Save my mama that loves me. Save my brothers who won't have nothing to do with me, that are ashamed of me. Save my sisters. And all that they have. That's King James for my nephews and my nieces that I've never met. You don't bring your children around the crack house. Mm-hmm. You don't bring your children around the harlot's house. You don't invite the harlot over to your house for Thanksgiving dinner. You don't invite them over for little Johnny's birthday. They're not included in anything anymore. And yet here this harlot is. When it's live or die, will you save my daddy? Will you save my mama? Will you save my brothers? Will you save my sisters that none of them have anything to do with me anymore? Will you save the nephews and nieces that I've never even laid eyes on? God will look past whatever we have done to ourselves and look right through it and look right in here. And this is what God saw. This is why she's in the lineage of the king. And she puts herself last. Just throws herself in there like a PS. If you got any room in the car, yeah. Deliver our lives from death. Verse 16, I got to hurry to the main points. She said unto them, they agreed to do it. She says unto them, verse 16, get to the mountains. Lest the pursuers, the ones that had already been there looking for him, and she lied to and they left. Unless those pursuers meet you and hide yourself in those mountains. How many days? Not four. Not one.
Three.
Not two. Not six. How many?
Three.
Three. That ain't no coinkadink. 3 days. She's telling them, if you want to live, you better find yourself a cave and stay there for 3 days. You're starting to see a picture of Jesus right here. And you're starting to see why he would be watching from above thousands of years before he ever put skin on and sees this harlot. And she don't know there's another 3 days coming a couple thousand years later that's going to save everybody.
Yeah.
She don't know a thing about that. And yet out of her mouth, in order to save these men she don't even know, just hide in the mountains for 3 days. Verse 17, the men said unto her, we be blameless of this your oath which you've made us swear. In other words, they said, we're going to do this. We're going to keep our word. Watch this. Behold, when we come into the land, I just did a lap. It was all in my head. Ain't much room, so it's very small. When we come into the land, you shall bind this line of scarlet thread in the window. What? Scarlet thread. Which you did let us down by. I'm here today to tell you that wasn't literally no thread. I'm coming down off a house that's on a wall. I'm not climbing down no thread. You go get a spool of thread. I'm staying in a window until you come back with something more than a thread. But it ain't what they called it that's important. It's what color it is that's important. See, this Rahab, the harlot, lives on the wall, on the outside. She's on the wall that separates the city from everybody else. And she's got a scarlet thread. It's a rope. The reason she lives on the wall is because her customers can come even after the gates shut at dark. Because most customers, in her line of work come after dark. Any area of prostitution in the world is always known as the same thing. They have a phrase they use to describe where the harlots work in their city, and they call it the red light district. This harlot lives on the wall and has a scarlet rope that she hangs out her wall, and it serves three purposes. When that scarlet rope is hanging down the wall, it means business is open. That scarlet rope, these weren't the first two men that ever climbed out her window and down the wall on that scarlet rope. The customers would climb up the rope and into her place of business, and then climb down the scarlet rope to go home. And now these spies, they tell her, take this scarlet thread in the window which you let us down by, and you shall bring your father and your mother and your brethren and all your father's household home unto you. Yeah, right. Yeah, okay. How's it working for you inviting all your family to come to church? How's that going for you? None of you are named, my daddy's proud of me and I'm a harlot.
Right.
Can you imagine going to her brothers? You know, the ones that don't want nothing to do with her anymore because their friends use her services. And she shows up at the door. Hey, bro! Slam. Hey, bro! Slam. I wonder how many times the door was slammed in her face, but she kept knocking. How many times has the door been slammed in your face, and are you still knocking? I'm not looking at nobody. I shut. I guarantee they didn't open the door and say, come on in, see us. I haven't seen you in so long. No, what are you doing here? I've told you to never come to my house. She told him to go to her sisters, you know, the ones that she can't even name, her nephews and nieces. To go to her sister's house. Hey, sis, you should come with me. God's going to save one house in this whole city. It's me. It don't make sense that God, when he has decided to save one house in the entire city, would save the harlot's house. That don't make no sense. And yet, right here we have it in the Word of God. Out of all the houses in that city that weren't harlots, that were living good, there were some. This ain't Sodom and Gomorrah. These are people just living on God's promised land, and they got to move. They're being evicted. Somebody had to be living better than Rahab the harlot. And yet God picked her. And she does what she's told to do. How long do you think? Man, I haven't seen my dad, and my dad's so ashamed of me, and you know what? I deserve it. Man, I don't want to go. Man, I don't know if I can bear to look in his eyes and see that pain in his eyes again. I just don't know if I can bear to look in his eyes and see that shame that he has for me. I don't know. Then why is he gonna listen to me? What am I going to tell him? God came to save your harlot daughter that broke your heart? What am I going to tell my dad? All the things that must have ran through her mind. And yet, Rahab, she does it. You know why? Because there comes a time when it's live or die, you got to stop and ask yourself, what do I got to lose?
Right.
When it comes to reputation, nothing. When it comes to fame, nothing. But when it comes to heaven or hell, everything.
Yeah.
And that's where she was. What more could they say about her? They hadn't already said. This ain't the first time somebody slammed the door in her face. This wouldn't be the first time her brother said, get out of here, I don't want to see you. This ain't the first time her sister said, I don't want my children to even know who you are. This ain't the first time she's dreaded looking in her daddy's eyes because she knows she's going to see her reflection and it's going to be pain and it deserves to be there because she did it. She's got nothing to lose when it comes to all that. And I'm here today to tell you the most powerful people you'll find in that book are all the people that when they came to God, they realized I got nothing to lose. Because I was nothing when he found me.
until you get there.
Bind this line of scarlet thread in your window. Bind it! What? You know what that means? That means we're closed for business. She knew they were going to be gone at least 3 days, and that's just hiding. She don't know where Joshua and the rest of them are. She don't know how long it's going to take them to get all the way back. And these men leave, and this Rahab, who was a harlot before they got there, right now, guess what? She ain't a harlot anymore, because the red scarlet thread that used to hang outside her window down the wall, that used to say business is open, now they said, you got to bind that thing up. You got to shut that business down, and we'll be back for you.
Amen.
Bind that scarlet thread in your window. You shall bring your father, your mother, your brother, all your father's household home unto you. And it shall be whoever goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood's on his own head. He will be guiltless, that'll be his own bad. But whosoever shall be with you in your house, his blood will be on our head. If any hand be upon them, words, ain't nobody going to touch them. If you utter this, our business, we'll quit of thine oath, which you have made us to swear. And she said, according unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she pounded the scarlet line in the window.
Yes.
I can't even imagine. Now it's not thread anymore. It's a line. What is it now? It's a lifeline, baby. I can't imagine what she must have thought. What Rhea must have thought standing there. What my daddy's proud of me must have thought standing there and taking that red line all those years. We don't know how long. We don't know how many men came through that door. We don't know how little she valued herself by now, and how she looked at herself in the mirror and every day told herself, you deserve the rotten life you got. You deserve to be alienated from your daddy. You deserve not to have a walk with God. You deserve the mess you got. And now she's got that very same red line, and she's just balling that thing up. And I don't know if she was remembering all the pain and all the time and all the self-loathing, but all I know is the Bible says she balled that thing up. And she hung it right in that window. And that scarlet ball now, that sign told two things. That scarlet ball now was a sign when the people of God came back and said, hey, I'm in the bloodline now. You got to save anybody I contract or bedazzle into this place. You got to save us all. And then the other sign, that scarlet, that bound ball in that window said, was to everybody that came looking for that thread to be hanging down, that came to find the old Rahab that didn't care about herself and didn't feel like she was worth nothing and let anybody do anything they wanted to her, because somehow in that time she might have felt something then, but after it was over and it was worse, that when they came to look for that Rahab and that red line, it wasn't hanging down like it'd been all the times before. That thing was pulled up in the window. And they came to that house and they said, I guess Rahab ain't the harlot anymore.
That's right.
I gotta remind you of something right now in the Holy Ghost. You got a scarlet thread that's bound up on your door, on your window, only this ain't thread. It ain't made out of material. It's made out of blood. And it's a scarlet thread. And you know what that scarlet thread says? It says, Harless ain't no convict anymore. Jimmy ain't no drunk anymore. Cliff ain't no boxer anymore. Kitty ain't no... We'll just pass by there right now. You got a scarlet thread in your house. And it's all balled up. And it says two things. It says the one that used to live here don't live here no more. And the other thing that scarlet thread in your house says, I'm in the bloodline. I'm one of his. And when he comes after somebody, he's coming after me.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
That's right.
Thank you.
Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost.
Thank you, Jesus.
I feel the healer. Oh, they take
thank you, Jesus.
I got to give you this. I have to. May I stop right now? Oh, I have to give you this. I have to.
Bless him, Lord.
Joshua 6, verse 21. Medicine, Lori. Medicine. Joshua 6 and 21. They come back and look what it says. They utterly destroyed all that was in that city. Utterly destroyed Jericho. Both man, woman. Make this real, man. They went through here killing men and women. Means a kitty was in that city, they hacked her with a sword. It gets worse. Young and old. That means old pops that can't get out of it. They killed him too. Ox, sheep, ass, the dogs. They killed every living thing in that city with the edge of the sword. God's judgment is real.
That's right. Uh-huh.
Thank God for the New Testament. But he's still a God that can't be mocked.
Amen.
And his mercy and grace are available today. But one day the door is going to shut. But understand the rage you have to be in to go into a city. Understand the mentality you have to get yourself in before you walk in a city and have a sword in your hand to get yourself to the place where you're going to kill everything that moves, Jimmy. Dude, it hurts your feelings when you clip the wings on your ducks.
Yeah. Yeah.
There were men like you in the nation of Israel. And they were told to get your sword in your hand and kill them all. Kids, women, everything that moves. This is brutal stuff. But Joshua, said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlots. See, Joshua, they didn't have instant messaging. Rahab couldn't post on Facebook that I ain't a harlot anymore. Joshua is still going on the old information he had. Go into the harlot's house. Bring out thence the woman and all she has as you swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in, brought out Rahab, ready for this, and her daddy, and her mama, and her brethren, and all she had. Where are her sisters?
Right. Mm.
See, this is real talk right here. Don't everybody come.
Right.
You can live this life for God for the rest of your life and be 80 years old. And that don't mean everybody is going to acknowledge what everybody else knows to be real about you and your God. She got her daddy to come. Man, that was the cherry on top of the ice. She got daddy to come. She got, I'm proud of you, to come. She got, that's my girl, to come. She got her mama to come. She got her brothers to come. But there ain't no Bible that any of her sisters or their nieces or nephews came. That's real talk, church. There is going to be some people that just won't.
Yeah.
Her mother, her brother, and all she had, they brought out all her kindred. Now, whoever else that is, I don't know. Bible words itself the way it does on purpose. If her sisters would have been there, I just have to believe it would have said her sisters.
Yeah.
And they brought out all her kindred and left them, now look at this, without the camp of Israel. See, she was saved, but she wasn't in the camp yet. She was saved, but she wasn't in the bloodline, you see. She's still a foreigner, even though they saved her. And they leave her outside the camp of Israel. That means her mom, her daddy, her brother, everything. We saved you, but that don't mean we gotta like it. You're not one of us. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. That means everything and everybody. They burnt everything. But they brought the silver, gold, vessels of brass and iron, put it in the treasure of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, her father's household, all she had. Look at this. Now understand this book. Whoever wrote this book was writing it like real time.
Yeah.
They're just now in the promised land. This is real time. This guy was there. This guy knew Rahab personally. This guy was one of the men with a sword in his hand in the city killing things and people. And look what he says. All that she had, and she dwells in Israel even unto this day. This man's given an eyewitness account and said, guess what? Now, When we saved her, we put her outside the camp, but something happened.
Come on.
We couldn't leave her out there. She started out there because the law says she can't come in here with us.
Right.
So what was it that happened? What happened in Rahab's life that made them from keeping her outside the camp to now she lives in Israel even unto this day? Now the Bible says it's because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. But there is a little more to it than that. And it's back in Matthew 1 again. And 2 minutes and I'm done. What happened that brought Rahab into Israel? A good man. A good God saved her, Jimmy. But a good man settled her down.
Oh.
Woo!
Yeah.
A good God saved her, Nathan. But a good man brought her into the camp of respectability. Here's your Bible proof. Verse number 5 in the lineage, the generation of Jesus Christ. Matthew 1 and 5. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Salmon is an Israelite. Salmon is a Jew. Salmon is a man that loves God and is pure in his heart and pure in his spirit. And something about Rahab, who she became when she curled that knot, took that scarlet thread and folded it up,
hallelujah,
and put it on the window and said, I ain't Rahab the harlot anymore. I'm new now.
Yes.
I'm different now. Something in her newness drew that good man of God's attention, and he didn't care who she used to be.
Right.
All
yes.
he cared was who she is right now.
Hallelujah.
And he loved who she was right now. And he married her. And I'm here today to tell you that it wasn't just any old good man of God, pure of spirit, Hebrew man that married this Rahab. It was a man that was in the lineage of Jesus Christ. It was a man that when he had a baby with Rahab, they begat a son named Obed. They begat a Boaz, Salmon and Rahab begat Boaz, and Boaz, now this is it, sorry, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Boaz is the son of a mama who used to be a harlot. He's the son of a woman that used to be of ill repute, a woman that used to live under a curse because of the life that she lived. And Boaz is the man that when Ruth had lost her sons and her husband in the land of Moab, comes back with one daughter-in-law, and her name is Ruth. And they come back, and this daughter-in-law is a Moabitess, and she goes out into the field one day to glean. What that means is, it was harvest time, and this rich man Boaz, see, I guess Rahab and Salmon must have did pretty good for themselves, because they became wealthy, because her son owned many fields when he's an old man now, and his servants are in those fields, and they're harvesting the wheat, and there was a tradition that they would leave certain things, whatever fell to the ground, they would leave there, so the widows and the orphans could come along and collect. And they wouldn't starve to death. Well, Ruth went into those fields to gather up those leftovers for her and her mother-in-law, and she winds up meeting, guess who? Boaz. Guess who's a distant relative to Ruth's mother-in-law? Boaz. So this son of an ex-harlot, this son of a woman that used to be cursed, and is now blessed, this son of a woman that used to live outside the camp, but now is in it, marries a woman from outside the camp, and she gets in it. He marries a woman that comes from a life of a curse and brings her into a life of the blessing. You can see a scarlet thread here, folks, and it ain't just the one that hung up in the window when and she was the prostitute that changed her mind and said, I ain't no more. There's a scarlet thread that goes all the way, and it goes from Boaz, it goes from Rahab, it goes from Ruth, it goes from Jesse, it goes from David, and it goes all the way to Jesus Christ. And that same scarlet thread now goes right into your house. When you got baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you came from outside the camp,
yes.
And now you live in the camp.
Hallelujah.
When you got baptized in the name of
yes.
Jesus Christ and took on the name and took on the blood,
yes.
You left a life of cursing and entered a life of blessing, and now you're in the bloodline, and there is a scarlet thread in your house, and it'll reach all the way through your family until you find yourself at a party and you're talking to somebody from a previous life.
Come on now.
And guess what? Your baby girl, who's all grown up now, is standing in the middle. And now you can look
yeah.
back and see there's been a scarlet thread chasing you your whole entire life. Because God looks past the messes we make of our life and looks right into the heart. And glory,
Hallelujah.
He found something in life in
yes.
you. And he called you right into the lineage of the King of Kings. And the Lord
Hallelujah.
Of all yes. lords.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
There's a scarlet thread in your life today.
Jesus,
well, won't you stand
Jesus.
With me?
Lord.
So we live on the other side of that lineage.
Yes.
Jesus Christ is in the book of the generations of Jimmy and Stacy Wells. Jesus Christ is in the book of the generations of Lori and Travis Russell.
Yes.
He's in the book of our lineage.
Yes.
And the awesome thing is this Jesus was both man and God.
Yeah.
We got a heritage and a bloodline that comes from a God who in his humanness was born a baby in his humanity, but was a mighty God in his godness.
Yes.
He increased in wisdom in his humanity, but he was a source of wisdom in his godness. He knew physical hunger in his humanity, but he fed multitudes
yes.
in his godness. He was a servant in his humanity, but he was a King of Kings
yes.
in his godness. He dwelt on earth in his humanity, but he created the earth in his godness. He prayed in his humanity, but he answered prayers in his godness.
Yes.
He died in his humanity
yeah.
and rose.
Come on. Bless him, Lord.
After
three days.
In his godness.
Yes.
And you are in that lineage.
Yes.
In both your humanity with its mistakes, with its face plants,
yeah.
with its flaws, you're in that lineage with your humanity and with the godness that's in your life. So today, I don't know, maybe you just need to say, you know, I did this a long time ago. So I mean, but you know what? I think what I need to do today, just for me, everybody else already knows. But you know what I need to do for me? Then that old me that keeps whispering in my ear from time to time, I need to take that scarlet thread and just yeah. Or maybe today you just need to thank God that there's a scarlet thread in your heritage. Claim your place as your daddy's girl or your daddy's boy. Well, I'm asking you to come up today and and take your rightful place. Not the back of the line no more. God looked down this whole world and the whole city you live in and the whole family you're a part of and chose you. He looked past whatever you had made or destroyed. Woo! And he saw all those things that made other people say, not today. And he said, that's just my speed right there. Because when he looked past all that, he looked inside the content of your heart, and he said, I like what I see in there. Amen. That's one of my girls right there. That's one of mine. I want her in my heritage. I want that one in my bloodline. I want to be in the book of the genealogies of Kitty Rapier. Jesus wanted to be in the book of the genealogies of Lori Russell. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, wanted to be in the book of the genealogies of Jimmy and Stacy Wells. He couldn't look up his family tree and see your name before his, but he looks after his name now, and he sees his name on you. His name ain't just printed in a family tree hanging on your wall. It ain't just in the record in an old Bible in the front. His name is on your soul. It's on your heart. It's on your spirit. His blood covers you. There's a scarlet thread in your family that surrounds everybody you love. And that scarlet thread will run its course all the way through your family line long after you're gone, all the way up until time comes to an end. There is a scarlet thread. Because God looked past what we had made, what we had destroyed, looked past it, and looked into the content of our heart, and we said, that's mine.